We are continuing our sermon series on gratitude, and I'll be kind of quick today because I know we have some decorations to hang up. And so if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me real quick to Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going to be in that same passage of Scripture, 8 verses 11 through 18. We've been talking about gratitude the last couple of weeks, and we've been talking about how gratitude is the quality of being thankful or the act of being thankful. And it's the readiness to show appreciation for and return kindness. And I think gratitude is really kind of a lost art. It's something that seems like it's always about what you have instead of what you don't have. And it just seems like gratitude and contentment, again, it's just kind of a lost art. And so I was reading through the book of Deuteronomy a while ago, and I came across this passage of Scripture. And just to kind of give you a little bit of context for it, for those of you who haven't been here, is that the people of Israel were gathered together just across the Jordan River, and they were getting prepared to cross over and enter into the Promised Land. And they had been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, and they were waiting right on the other side of the Promised Land, and they were getting ready and probably seeing Jericho off in the distance. And they were looking at the promises of the Lord. You know, and I think sometimes that explains us a little bit, doesn't it? Like we're waiting on the promises of the Lord, and we're looking at the promises of the Lord, and they're right in front of us. And I can imagine it's like this is something that they've been waiting for so long, and they'd heard Moses talk about it again and again. And so before they go over across the Jordan River, Moses gives them this last, it's almost like a sermon speech, where he's speaking to them one last time before they go over across the Jordan and march around Jericho and face all the things that they were going to face in Canaan. And so it's almost like, and really because of his disobedience, God said, you can see it, but I'm not going to let you enter it. And so these are some of his last words. In fact, just a short time later, Moses passed away. And so you think about important speeches or important words and important things that you say to people, you know, the last things that you say to people, especially if you know that your end is coming soon, right? The last things that you say to people. Like if you think, man, if I know that my end is short, I know that it's right in front of me, what am I going to say to the people that I love? What am I going to say to the people that I'm leading? And so I think it's really impactful what he's saying here. Now, it's interesting because the book of Deuteronomy means copy or repetition. It means second law. It's not like an addition, but really it's him repeat. It's almost like he's giving the law a second time. It's almost like you're talking to your kids and you tell them something once and then you tell them again. And so he's just kind of repeating some of the things that he has already said them. He has said to them, and he's emphasizing to them what he's already said to them. And so a couple weeks ago, we talked about how we can have gratitude for God's provision. And then last week, we talked about how we can have gratitude for God's protection. And this week, we're going to really focus it on verse 17 and 18, but I'm going to read that whole passage. It says, beware that you do not forget. So can you say, do not forget? Do not forget the Lord your God by keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful homes and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied. I kind of like that, don't you? Like once things are multiplied and multiplied and multiplied, when you have lots of food and a beautiful home and you've eaten a lot and your flocks have multiplied and your gold has multiplied. How many of you guys would like your gold to multiply? Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Anyways, the gold you multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. When your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water from you out of a flinty rock, and who led you in the wilderness with manna, which your forefathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you. I don't like that. Humble you and testing you to do you good in the end. And this is where we're going to focus. And then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power. Amen? For it's he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to his fathers, as it is this day. Lord, again, I just pray that you be with us and that you speak to us this morning, Father. I pray that your word just opens up our minds and opens up our hearts to what you have for us today, Father. I pray that you will speak to each of us in an individual way, Father. God, I pray that you will minister to each of us. God, I just give permission for you to convict us, and I give permission for you to challenge us, God. I pray that your word will not return void, but that your word will do what it needs to do. It's a double-edged sword. It brings blessing, but also, God, it brings conviction. And Father, I just pray that your word will do that today in our hearts and in our minds. I know it judges the thoughts and the hearts of the word of God is living in after it's power of the hand. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart, God. I just pray that your word will do that for us today. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. Then you say in your heart, in verse 17, it says, then you, and this is where I'm going to focus. And then you say in your hearts, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Again, I'm just going to back up for a moment. So here's Moses, and he's speaking to them, but he's like almost speaking to them, prophetically speaking, like he sees their future. You know, he's sitting there and I think maybe through the power of the Spirit, they had been living in the wilderness for a long time, and God had been their provision, and he had provided for them manna, and he provided for them water, and he'd provide for them protection and all those things. But now he's seeing something different for them on the horizon. He's seeing that, he's seeing them being prosperous, which was something that they had not been in. I mean, you think about it. They were 40 years in the wilderness, wandering without a home, and following God in the wilderness for 40 years. And then before that, they were 400 years in captivity in Egypt. So this is something that they hadn't experienced in 440 years. And so this is something that they had not, I mean, you think about that. I mean, that's several generations of people that had never experienced prosperity. They had only known bondage and wandering for 440 years. And it's crazy because here is Moses, and he had led them to the brink of what they're getting ready to experience, and he wasn't even going to experience it. But he sees in their future, he sees that across the Jordan, after he sees in the future that they're going to have, and again, I think this is through the power of the Holy Spirit, he sees that they're going to have, they're going to be a prosperous people, and that they're going to have beautiful homes and flocks and silver and gold and everything being multiplied. And, you know, I think sometimes the temptation is when we prosper, the temptation is to say that this was gained through my own hand. It's easy to say that I did this, that I accomplished this. Man, it's hard to believe. I don't know where my beloved is right now, but it's hard to believe that my wife and I have been married for almost 19 years now. Can we give her a hand? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We've been married for almost 19 years. And I still remember when we walked down the aisle almost 19 years ago now, and Todd was there, and Lori was there, and Judy, you were late, weren't you? You didn't show up, did you? I'm just kidding. You were there. And none of you other sinners were there. Praise the Lord. And we walked down the aisle, and we said, actually, instead of saying I do, we said I will. We tried to be very traditional but non-traditional in the wedding. And so we said, I will. And we had our wedding reception over at the Warren Valley Golf Course up on the second floor. It was beautiful. And we were able to look out over the golf course. And we had a wonderful meal. And we had a pastor friend made us cheesecake, which was very exciting. And we got lots of nice things at our wedding. I remember we got new dishes. We got some new furniture. We got a DVD-VCR combo. Oh, my goodness. And I remember that was one of our, we were super excited about our DVD-VCR combo. We got a bunch of money. That was exciting, too. I was like, praise the Lord, honey. We got a couple thousand dollars in the bank, and what are we going to spend it on? Ramen noodles and rice. I don't know. And so we, that was exciting. We got that, and we actually went to Disney World for our honeymoon. And so that was pretty awesome. We went there, and we went there in June. It was super hot, and so we went to a couple water parks and we hung out. And I remember when we first got married, we had two cars. We had a 1997 Ford Thunderbird, and we also had this old. It was a Chevy Cavalier, a light blue Chevy Cavalier that my father-in-law hooked me up with. There was a guy who had like a salvage shop, and he salvaged it and sold it to us. And he definitely salvaged it because it was a wonderful car. Aaron worked at an annuity company, and I worked as a youth pastor, and I worked at Andiamo in Dearborn, which is closed now. And then I also worked with my brother-in-law at a landscaping company. We lived in a 540 square foot apartment with a galleyway kitchen and a stackable washer and dryer that was on the second floor. And there was this old lady that lived beneath us who loved to keep the heat up hot. And so we were always, like in the wintertime, we never turned our heat on. And our electric bill was like $30. It was awesome. It was amazing. I look back at that and I think, oh my goodness, I'm like, I've arrived. I have come to up until that moment, you know, up until just a few years earlier, I had never even had a girlfriend. And so I'm like, now I'm married. This is amazing. I was a homeschooler, so, you know, I was like, now I'm married. This is the best thing ever. I'm married, and not only am I married, but now I have a suite apartment that's 540 square feet. I'm like, I have two cars. I have, you know, my 97 Ford Thunderbird, and I have my Chevy Cavalier, and I got a wife, and I've been, like, couch surfing for the last year and a half. I've been living with these old dudes, and so I'm like, I have my own place. I have a joint bank account. I have a couple cars. I'm doing ministry. I'm like, man, I am living the American dream. I'm like, I have accomplished everything that I need to accomplish. I remember I just thought that I had totally arrived. And I thought that I had done all these things. I thought that I had accomplished all these things, and I thought that I had, man, all of my dreams had come true. But it's interesting because when I look back and I look at the things that had happened and the places that I'd gone and the lady that I'd met and married, and now it's 19 years later, I realized that it wasn't my doing. You know, sometimes we have to be removed from the situation for a little while to realize that wasn't my doing. It wasn't by my might. It wasn't by my power. It wasn't my apartment. It wasn't my car. It wasn't really even my talents. It wasn't, but all of it was God. He led me specifically to this place where I needed to be. He provided me with the things that he needed to provide me. And the Lord was orchestrating things behind the scenes, and he was doing things behind the scenes. And I realize now, as I look back, I was so confident in my talents and my abilities and the things that I had done. But as I look back now, I realize that there's nothing that we can do. There's nothing that you can do. Nothing that you can make or buy that God doesn't have a greater claim to than you do. You know, God has the house, and it's called his kingdom. right? And he owns the house, and he owns everything inside of it. In Psalms chapter 24, verse 1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's, and all of its fullness, the world and all those who dwell therein." Isn't that wild when you think about it? Like, the earth is the Lord's, and all of its fullness. Like, that kind of encompasses a lot, doesn't it? In fact, that encompasses everything. It doesn't just encompass, like, of course, the Lord owns the church and the pews and the fancy tie, but the earth is the Lord's, and the earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. In Psalms chapter 89, verse 11, it says, "The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all of its fullness, you have founded them." It's almost like God has the management company and we are his mankind. And I think sometimes like when I look at myself, I try to look at things through God's perspective, but I often look at them through my perspective. Anyone else? Like, you want to look at things through God's perspective, but you often look at things through your own perspective. And I think sometimes we struggle with a case of the minds. Have you heard of the minds? A case of the minds. Like, I remember when my son was little, he was the only child for about 5-6 years, and when he was his one of his first words was no. He said no. I realized that. When you tell your kids no too many times, they start telling you no back. So his answer was no for everything. I was like, hungry. I was like, "You've been bad. No." I'll be like, "You're hungry? No. You want ramen noodles? No." And when he would say no, we'd say no, 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 no. Like when you go to touch something, and so he would start saying that to us as well. No, 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 no. And so that was one of his first words. But he also had a friend named Laban who was, I think, like a month older than him. And Aaron watched Laban and Bennett, and one of his other words that he learned very quickly was the word mine. He's like, "It's mine." And Laban would grab a toy, and Laban would be like, "It's mine." And then Bennett would grab it from him and say, "It's mine." And then Laban would grab it from him and say, "It's mine." And then and "Mine, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine, 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 it's mine." And they'd fight and wrestle and punch each other and cry and then do it all over again. But I think sometimes we struggle with the case of the minds where we think, man, it's all about self, it's all about me, it's all about mine. I think sometimes we get so absorbed with self that we don't realize that, man, it's not ours. We often think, you know what, since it's mine, I'm just going to do what's best for me. Since it's mine, it's my family, I'm going to choose what's best for me. Since it's my job, I'm going to choose what's best for me. Since it's my finances, I'm going to choose what's best for me. For me. For me. What's mine. What's mine? What's mine? Now, the people of Israel had never experienced prosperity. They'd never experienced the idea of having gold and silver and homes and sheep and flock and everything else. And so Moses is looking at them and speaking to them, and he sees what's on the horizon. He sees that they're going to be blessed with things. They're going to be blessed with gold and silver and flock and sheep and whatever, but he's like, remember when you get there that it's not by your works, it's not by your power, it's not by your great talent or ability. again, I'm sorry, I feel like I'm smashing you guys down around. It's not by the things that you have, it's because of him. He's the one that's going to provide for you. He's going to be the one that's going to, like you're going to face the fiery serpents, and you're going to face the scorpions. You're going to face being hungry and thirsty and the flinty rock. You're going to experience all these things. He sees all these things. He's like, listen, remember when you get there that it's because of him. It's not by your might. It's not by your power, but it's by his strength, says the Lord of hosts. The case of the minds. What's best for me? It's about self? Is it about me? Is it about... He sees what they're going to be seeing in the future, and he says, listen, I want you to realize it's not about you, but it's about him. Jesus, in the book of Matthew, tells a parable. And in the parable, it's interesting because in the parable, he said that there was a man who went out and took a journey. And when he went out and he took a journey, it says that he gave... some talents to three of his servants. Now, a talent, it's interesting, a talent of gold is, actually, I don't know if you realize this, think about a talent, but a talent, so he gave one of his servants five talents, he gave one of his servants two talents, and he gave one of his servants one talent, okay? And I remember the first time I read this, I'm like, oh, okay, cool. So he gave him some money, but it's interesting because actually if you go and you do a little bit of research on a talent of gold, if it was a talent of gold, one talent of gold would be worth several million dollars. In fact, they say about 15 to 20 years worth of wages, okay? So if you can imagine you're working for someone and they give you, you know, 15 years worth of wages, and they're like, hey, I'll be back. Just here you go. And so to think that... This guy gave his servants, the first one he gave him one talent, which would have been equivalent to millions of dollars, and then he gave the other one two talents, which would have been equivalent to millions and millions of dollars, and then he gave another one five talents, which would have been equivalent to millions and millions and millions of dollars. First of all, just shows how generous this man was to his servants. So he left. He said, I'll be back. I'll return. And so the servants, the one who had the five talents, went out, and it said that he made five more. The one who had the two talents went out, and it says that he made two more. But the one who had the one talent, he took the talent, and he buried it in the ground. And so when the owner came back, he first went to the one who had the five talents, and he was like, what have you done? He's like, I had five, and I made five more. You gave me millions and millions and millions, and I made millions and millions and millions. To the one that had two, he said, what have you done? He's like, I, you gave me millions and millions, and I made millions and millions. And to the one who had won, he went up to him, and this is what he said to him in Matthew 25, verse 24. He said, and then he who had received the one talent came and said, now, I think this is an interesting response, actually. He said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. I mean, is that an interesting response to someone that gave him a bunch and bunches of money? Like, wouldn't you be like, hey, you are the best. You get, but he says, I knew you to be a hard man. So it tells us of the heart of the servant, because he's like, hey, I know that you're a hard man. And then look at reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look there, you can have what's yours. When I read that story, it makes me think for a moment. And it makes me wonder. Like when I see this servant with the one talent who went and he hid it, and it makes me wonder, like, man, I wonder if he realized the blessing that the master had given him, that the owner had given him. And I wonder the same thing with us today. Like, do we realize the blessings that have come from God? Do we realize the goodness that has come from the Lord? Do we realize that it's, you know, when we look at the things that we have, I mean, who did the talents belong to? They didn't belong to the servants, but they belonged to the master, right? Like, I think sometimes we think that what we have is ours, and what's mine is mine, and what's mine is mine. But everything that the servants had belonged to the owner. And so today, maybe I want to challenge you and make you think about, you know, as you look at your life, how do you look at the blessings that God has given you? How do you look at the talents that the Lord has given you? When you look into, maybe in your future, there's maybe like Moses, in your future, there's prosperity and wealth and flocks and riches. And, you know, like, how do we look at those things? Do we look at those things as a case of the minds, case of me, case of self? Or do we look at these things as these are things that come from God? For he is the one that is our provider. He is the one that is our protector. He is the one that provides wealth for us. He is the one that provides hope for us. He is the one that provides mercy for us. He is the one that provides goodness for us. I think when we look at things through that pendulum, it kind of changes our perspective. And we realize that since this isn't mine, since this isn't this isn't because of me, everything becomes about him. And I'm going to use my talents and my gifts and my abilities to glorify him, because they're his to begin with. Lord, I just pray today for all those who are here. I pray for those who are listening online, Father. I pray for those who are maybe they're here today and they have been, struggling with a case of the minds. And God, I pray right now that you will speak to them and encourage them. And I just pray that you will point them in the right direction, Father. I pray that they'll realize that it's not by our might, it's not by our strength, but it's by your power. God, I pray that if we have been people that have been focused on self, we've been people that focused on us, that we will change our perspective and that we will realize that it's because of you. It's because of your goodness and your power and your grace, God. It's because of your protection. You know, we might be sitting here in our 540-square-foot apartment. We might have the DVD VCR combo. We might be the people that have the 1997 Ford Thunderbird, and we think that we have arrived. And God, I just pray that we'll take a moment today and be just have some gratitude for what you have brought us to, and realize that you are in control. Realize that you are the one who leads us. You are the one who protects us. It's by your power that we're at, Father. And I just pray right now that you will strengthen us and encourage us, God, as we pray this, as we play this song one last time, God. May you receive all the glory and all the praise.